We are going to begin this morning by comparing 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 with John 3:16. So I'm sure you know John 3:16 by heart. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that's where we'll begin briefly this morning as we consider the topic, God so loved the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for the world. The world was lost in sin. Jesus came. He came to bear the sins of the world upon himself on the cross. And that is really what Christmas is all about. Help us to appreciate so much more your love for us as you commended it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, as while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world. It's pretty plain and clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Very clear. Love not the world. And then we go over to John 3:16, and it says, for God did what? So love the world. What's the difference? There is a difference. I hope you can appreciate there is a difference. The difference is this. God does not want us to love the things in this world that led the world to its condemnation. But God has loved the world in such a way so that he might rescue the world from its condemnation. God gave his Son not to seal the world in its condemnation, but to save the world from its condemnation. And this is what Christmas is all about. It's not that God loved the world so much. The word so in John 3:16 doesn't mean a quantity of love. It refers to a manner in which he loved. God loved the world so, in this way. In what way did God love the world? He gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to talk to you about the world that God loves. We'll divide it into two parts. The secular / pagan world and the religious world. Would you look just at Luke chapter 2, verse 1, to see the man's name. There's a man named there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and I want to focus on his life a bit as the epitome of the secular / pagan world. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Sometimes we might just quickly pass over the name without thinking about the person. Caesar Augustus was a person. In 44 BC, Julius Caesar was assassinated. In his will, he designated a young man named Caius Octavian to be his successor. At the age of 18, Caius Octavius became the emperor of the Roman Empire. Anybody here 18 years old? No one exactly 18. Can you imagine young people at 18 being the emperor of an empire? He didn't come by it easily. Mark Antony fought Octavian for 15 years for the throne, but Octavian eventually won, and he settled on the title Caesar Augustus. He was the architect of the greatest ancient empire, and he had so much power, he could command the world to be taxed. Caesar Augustus was a superstitious man, though. He carried a seal skin about him to protect him from being struck by lightning. Now, what is the chance you might be struck by lightning? I did a little research and determined that the average lightning strikes of people in the United States affects 0.00036% of the population. That's pretty little. It's not very likely that you're going to be struck by lightning. You have to be pretty paranoid to constantly carry a sealskin about you to protect yourself from lightning. He would have dreams, and in those dreams he would receive warnings, and so he heeded every warning he dreamed. He refused to begin a journey on days he considered unlucky. Caesar Augustus was also a sickly man. He had sensitive skin. He suffered intermittently with ringworm. Rheumatism weakened his left leg, making him limp. Arthritis incapacitated his right hand. At age 39, he suffered a plague similar to typhus. He suffered from kidney stones, insomnia, severe sinus trouble, and an enlarged diaphragm. He was not very healthy. The family of Caesar Augustus was a mess as well. He had three wives, but out of those three wives, he had only one child, a daughter, and she became a loose woman. Now, the law of Rome required that a father publicly deal with such a daughter. And so, to follow as the emperor, the law of Rome, he banished his only child to a miserable exile. And this happened just about the time that Jesus was born. Augustus Caesar epitomized the depravity of humanity. As it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even though Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome, he was weak and fearful in his soul. He was weak and frail in his body, and he was incapable of managing his own family. There was no glory of God in Caesar Augustus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it tells us this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And such it was with Caesar Augustus. He was an alien from the people of God. He was a stranger to the covenants of promise. He had no hope. And he was without God in this world. Yet in spite of all of that, God loved him. For Christ died on the cross for Caesar Augustus. The whole world is just like Caesar Augustus. There is a plague of inability to manage our own personal lives. Imagine the state of the family and children in this world On September 30, 2016, there were an estimated 437,465 children in foster care. That's a lot of children. They tell us that 19.7 million children, more than one out of every four children in the United States, live without a father in the home. There are 4 million cases of spousal abuse each year in the United States. One good report says that the divorce rate is dropping, but one of the major reasons for that is the fact that fewer people are getting married, and more people are living together without being married. Clearly, the family is in disarray in the United States. And on top of all of this, our country is in a serious moral decline. Crime is rampant. Immorality is rampant. Substance abuse is increasing. Lying is becoming commonplace. Laws are not being enforced. Violence is becoming the norm in our society. Depravity is on public display every day. And people are weak and frail in their bodies. Healthcare is one of the major issues of our time, is it not? Major diseases like cancer and heart disease are on the rise. Antibiotics are becoming less and less effective because people have taken them so much that the bacteria are developing a tolerance to them. Emergency rooms are full to capacity all the time. Any of you visited an emergency room lately and have to sit for hours and hours and hours? Waiting time to get to see a doctor is on the increase, and delaying diagnosis and treatment is becoming commonplace. And people are weak and fearful in their soul. About 40 million adults visit psychiatrists and psychologists every year in the United States. Doctors and nurses now regularly ask patients if they have been suffering from depression or have any thoughts of hurting themselves. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. And for every death by suicide, there are 25 attempts that fail. Terrorism around the world has raised the level of fear in the world to new heights. And yet, in spite of all of this, God loves the world. Then there is the religious world. Is it any better? Would you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple. Herod's temple was a wonder of the ancient world. It was built of white marble. The front was covered with heavy plates of gold. The temple complex was as large as a stadium. Josephus described it as looking like a snow-covered mountain. It was conspicuous and dazzling. At the time that Jesus was born, the entire ceremonial law was being exercised in the temple. And all the offerings, the burnt meat, peace, sin, trespass offerings were being observed. The feasts, the Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, all the Sabbaths and traditional feasts and fasts. All the temple work was being conducted. It was dirty and demanding, slaughtering and butchering animals, burning and roasting them on the altar, sprinkling the blood, huge volumes of blood from the animals, dividing the animals among the priests, carrying the carcasses outside of the city to be burned. The day began to be long before sunrise and lasted until evening. The evening sacrifice was offered. But it was an empty ceremony for most. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, remember the reference to the veil in the temple when Christ was hanging on the cross and the veil was torn in two. Up until that time, that veil hung between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. The holy place is where the table of showbread was, the golden candlestick and the altar of incense, where the priests went in, where Zacharias went in to serve. But behind the veil, it was empty and dark and cold. The last mention of the Ark of the Covenant was just before the Babylonian captivity. There are all kinds of stories as to what happened to the Ark of the Covenant at the time of the Babylonian captivity, but it's never mentioned since that time. There was no mercy seat in the Holy of Holies when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The temple courtyard was filled with merchants and money changers. Remember how Jesus had to go in twice in his ministry and overturn those tables and drive the people out, and yet they kept coming back. The pious Pharisees prayed to themselves. Remember how it was expressed over in Luke chapter 18 when those two men went into the temple to pray? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Oh, he talks as though he's talking to God, but when it expresses that he's praying with himself, it just makes you wonder, was there any real thought of God in his life? What is his thought all about himself? They offered sacrifices, but they had no mercy. Did you look in Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What Jesus is referring to is they were using the sacrifice as a mere ritual. They thought by their doing, they would appease God. They had put the Messiah and the promised sacrifice of the Messiah out of their minds altogether. They could have known Isaiah 53 was very much a part of their scriptures. It was there. The description of it was clear to them. Those that were believers understood. Remember Simeon, when Jesus was brought to the temple at the age of 40 days. Simeon understood. He recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah who would be the Redeemer. They could have known. But no, that would require them to admit they could not help themselves and they could not bring themselves to do that. And so they offered the sacrifices, believing that their own works, the exercise, the process would be their salvation. Jesus says, I'm not interested in the process. They had the sacrifices, but they had no mercy. The religion of the Jews was different from the world, and yet it was the same. According to the Jews, it was us and them, the Jews and the Gentiles, the worthy and the unworthy, the chosen and the rejected. But according to Christ, the Jews who rejected their own God were worse than Sodom. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, there were lost sheep in the house of Israel. Drop down to verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. An Israelite city. They weren't supposed to go to any of the Gentiles. They were only going to Israelites. Jesus says that if they reject the message of the Messiah, the gospel of the kingdom, their fate would be worse than that of Sodom. And yet, in spite of all of this, God loved them. How many religions are there in the world? About 42,000 religions in the world. Can you imagine? How many? I'm sorry, 4,200. We'll get to the 40,000 figure in a moment. 4,200 religions in the world. How many of them have a living Savior? One. The rest of the religions of the world, 4,199 religions of the world, are just empty religious forms. How many Christian denominations are there in the world? Here's the 40,000. Can you imagine 40,000 different denominations? That's worldwide. And all these little teeny tiny groups here and there and everywhere, all over the world. Christianity is divided into 40,000 parts. Can you imagine? How many of them actually preach the gospel and consists of actual born-again believers? Well, if you recall, for Sunday evening, I had done some research, and according to a rather extensive study of the world's Christian population, approximately 285 million people in the world have a credible testimony of being born again. That's compared to 2 billion people who call themselves Christians. That's only 14% of people who call themselves Christians have a credible testimony of being born again. That means that 86% of people who call themselves Christians are just Christians in name and exercise an empty religion. Yet in spite of all of that, God loves them. What a world that God has loved. Would you go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8? This is where Satan was tempting Jesus, and it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, and again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Think of that. The glory of the kingdoms of the world? What is the glory of the kingdoms of the world? The kingdoms of the world think of themselves as being glamorous, but what glamour is there when you're without God and have no hope? John chapter 1 and verse 10. John chapter 1 and verse 10. Referring to the Lord Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Mark chapter 4 verse 19. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the world, the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And one more, John chapter 7 and verse 7. John chapter 7 and verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. Jesus is speaking. He says to his disciples, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Look at all of these things we learn about the world from these verses. The world thinks that it is glamorous, yet it does not know its creator. It is full of darkness and evil deeds. The world is burdened with the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. It is a world where you might gain the whole world, and yet at the same time your soul is lost. In a world that actually hates Jesus Christ. Isn't that becoming evident more and more in our own culture? Yet in spite of all of that, God loves the world. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did Jesus come into the world? Not because the world is glamorous. It isn't really. Thinks it is, but it really isn't. He came because the world is just the opposite of glamorous. The world is ugly with sin. That's why he came. He loved the world not because it's lovely, because there is no loveliness about the world. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. He came into this world precisely to offer himself as a sacrifice to save the world from its condemnation. At this Christmas time, we must learn to appreciate why Jesus came. He came because he loved the world. Many years ago, there was a boy who was continually in trouble. He was forever breaking the rules and always getting into trouble at school. His father could not understand why. He provided for him in every way with a good home. He spent time with him fishing and going to his ball games. He showered him with his unconditional love, but the father just couldn't figure out why the boy wouldn't obey. He had been raised in church and had been in Sunday school for years. His father was consistently reading the Bible to him, and his father had never provoked him to anger. Yet his son's behavior continued to be a mystery to him. One day when his son was upstairs playing around with his baseball, which he had been told repeatedly not to do, he ended up breaking one of his bedroom windows. The boy was 10 years old and certainly knew better because his father had told him time and again not to play ball in the house. The father headed upstairs and took off his belt. The boy knew what was coming, so he voluntarily bent over and kneeled next to his bed. But the father said, "Son, here, take this belt," which his son did. Then his father took off his shirt and kneeled down on the bed and said, "Son, I want you to give me 7 lashes with this belt across my back." His son started to cry and said that he couldn't do it. His father kept insisting until the son finally relented and started hitting the father across the back with the belt. But it wasn't hard enough, and he said, "Harder, son, harder." When the boy finally lashed the belt across the father's back 7 times with greater force, the father asked him, "Son, do you know why I had you do this?" Son said, "No." The father said, "When Jesus went to the cross for us, he took the worst punishment that he has ever been inflicted upon any man. He was pummeled. He was beaten. His beard was plucked out. He was punished like no one had ever been punished. Why was Jesus punished like this? He took the punishment that he didn't deserve to save those who didn't deserve saving. This is how God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It was our cross he bore to Calvary. It was our nails that pierced his hands and feet. It should have been our blood shed. Of course, it wouldn't have done any good. Our blood was worthless. And it would take us an eternity to pay what we owe for our indebtedness to God. We didn't deserve the saving. But Jesus took the punishment he didn't deserve to save us who didn't deserve saving. This is how God loved the world. This is why God gave his only begotten Son. This is how God loved you and me. let us be forever grateful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is truly amazing. We don't know how you could do this. It doesn't make sense in human terms, but you're not human. You're God. In your heart, you loved us in all our sinfulness. And in loving us, you took our punishment. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and you did it so lovingly. Thank you for sending your Son. We are so grateful to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his willingness to come. Thank you for all that Jesus did for us, bearing our punishment, paying our price, dying our dying, and raising again that we might have life in him. Grant this day that in our hearts we may have a new appreciation for how you loved us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.